Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go.
This is the Christmas season, and our text is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." The promise of Messiah, the promise that God became man, became a babe in a manger, but the goal was to go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He took our place and were redeemed by his precious blood that was shed on that cross. And as we act in faith, our sins are forgiven, we're made clean, and we have the great privilege and opportunity to serve the great God. Let us pray that the Lord will use each one of us to lead someone else to Christ during this holiday season. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studios two missionaries from the Dominican Republic. We have Carrie and Eddie Ramos, who are presently ministering in the Dominican Republic. And they're now taking up a new ministry where they're going to be doing some pastoral work in a church there. And the Lord has really blessed them. And I thought today we might start with Carrie. Carrie, why don't you tell us how the Lord has worked in your life and brought you to a place where you would go to the Dominican Republic to be a missionary.
I grew up in a Christian home my whole life, going to church and being raised as a Christian. When I was in my early 20s, I was a teacher, and I had never really given a whole lot of thought to God and what he wanted with my life. I went to church on Sunday, but that's about it. And when I was in my mid-20s, I began a new journey, and I started going to a new Bible study, and the Lord really worked in my life in that way and started leading me in a whole new way, and my relationship with him really changed. And at that same time, I had been a teacher. I lost my job, and I was searching, and I decided just to dedicate my life and my time to God and serve him wherever he wanted to lead me. I was single, and I had gotten advice from other women who had been single in their 20s and said, take advantage of this time and use this time that you have to serve God. And so that's what I started searching for. And I found out about a mission trip that was going down to the Dominican Republic to help construction on a school. And so I went down the whole time knowing, thinking and wondering, feeling like God was tugging my heart that I would possibly be called there. When I got there, I started asking questions because I didn't speak Spanish. You know, do you have American teachers? Do you teach in English? And they said, no, it's Spanish, and all of our teachers are Dominican. So I thought, well, I must have been wrong. God isn't calling me to this place. But after being there about a week, Shelley, the director of the school, talked to me about possibly coming down to be an English teacher. And I said, well, I don't speak any Spanish. And she said, that's okay. We'll make it work. So we talked about it and I decided to put it in God's hands. And that was August. I came back, got accepted by Global Student Outreach and raised all my own support. And by January 5, I was back down there as the English teacher, dedicated to 18 months. In my time there, I got more involved in the preschool and the administration. And after first 18 months there, Eddie and I decided to get married and we became permanent long-term missionaries with Global Outreach Mission to stay working at the school. So that's my story as far as how I got called into the mission field.
That's a great story. We appreciate you sharing it with us. The Shelley she was talking about is Shelley Hernandez, who went down as a missionary with Global, and she had this great vision for a Christian school in a very poor area with a lot of poor kids who are not getting any education at all. And through her vision and her effort, the Lord has provided and has built a wonderful school down there, a new school down there. And I'm not sure how many students go there. Could you tell me, Carrie?
250.
They have 250 students down there that are not only being educated, but also have a great opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this has been a tremendous ministry in the Dominican Republic for Global Outreach Mission. I know some of your story. You actually had a friend who went to a youth group, and you wanted to go and see what this youth group was all about, and then you went, but it didn't have very much impact on you, but you decided to go back to see what the girls looked like. I think that's what he said. And so as he was going back and trying to check out these girls, why, the Lord worked in his heart, and he started reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and he came to Christ at the age of 16. And then, Eddie, why don't you tell us how you got involved with Carrie and with the school down there?
Hola, Eddie Ramos. Al principio, después de haber creído en Cristo Jesús...
In the beginning, after I accepted Jesus Christ,
entregué mi vida completa a él para seguirlo y obedecerlo.
I gave God my entire life to obey him and follow him.
Comencé a trabajar en el colegio haciendo diferentes o en diferentes áreas.
So I started working in the school in different areas.
Desde profesor de educación física.
From being a PE teacher.
Jefe de mantenimiento.
Leader of the maintenance department.
Entre otras cosas.
And other things.
Luego el colegio comenzó a crecer.
The school started to grow.
Y con él comenzamos la construcción del nuevo edificio.
And from there we started with the construction of the new building.
Llegaron muchos grupos de Estados Unidos para ayudar la obra.
And many groups started coming from the United States to help with that work.
En uno de esos grupos conocí a mi esposa Carrie.
And in one of those groups was my wife Carrie.
Al principio, cuando la conocí, y realmente Dios tenía un plan para nosotros.
And from the beginning, God had a plan for us.
Después de un tiempo de conocerla,
after a while of getting to know each other,
nos dimos cuenta de que Dios tenía un plan para nosotros.
We realized that God had a plan for us.
Un plan que nos gustó porque Dios nos unió.
A plan that we were happy about because God brought us together.
Nos sentíamos felices porque cada vez nos conocíamos más.
And we were happy because we were getting to know each other better.
Teníamos la pasión de seguir a Dios.
We both had the passion to follow Christ.
Teníamos el deseo de hacer la obra de Dios.
We had the desire to do the work of God. Go ahead. Dile otra vez, yo no puedo.
Así como Dios nos dio la oportunidad de servirle a él juntos.
And so God gave us the opportunity to serve him together.
También nos dio la oportunidad de pasar el resto de nuestras vidas sirviéndole.
And he gave us the opportunity to pass the rest of our lives serving him.
Como una pareja, como una sola pareja.
As a united couple.
Well, we really appreciate you sharing that story with us. It's a great blessing to see how God has worked in both your lives, brought you to this point where you're both willing to follow the Lord, that you got married, and now you're working in a school. We'll find out about this new ministry next week. The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour and for your prayer and financial support. This is the month of December when lots of Christians give extra donations to help different ministries. I pray that you would consider Canada's National Bible Hour, as we have a tremendous need. So I do ask that you would continue to pray. This month we're going to give you a wonderful book by Lee Strobel, who's a converted newspaper man and now a wonderful pastor and Christian author. He's written a book called The Case for Christmas, and he investigates the identity of the child in the manger. He investigates the eyewitness evidence of Jesus when he was on earth. He looks at the scientific evidence and also the profile evidence. Did Jesus fulfill the attributes of God? And also the fingerprint evidence. Did Jesus uniquely match the identity of the Messiah? All these things are covered in The Case for Christmas. I know you want to get your copy of this wonderful book. You can write Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson and is entitled Obedience. I'm sure the Lord will use this message in your life. Printed copies are available upon request.
There's a story told about an old miser who was told by a visiting minister that he should be thankful. "Why should I express gratitude?" he growled. "Nobody's given me a thing. Everything I have in this life I earn by the sweat of my own brow." "Yes, but who gave you the sweat?" answered the minister. The miser was silent. He hadn't thought of that in that way. Who had given him the strength, the health, the understanding necessary to succeed? None other than God himself. It's interesting to observe that the word miser and the word miserable come from the same root word. Any person who hoards riches and fails to give God thanks is always miserable. Someone told a miserly woman, "You're foolish to be mastered by money. After all, you can't take it with you when you go." "I won't go then," she snapped. Poor foolish soul. No Brinks armored car in a funeral procession. All we take with us is the wealth or the poverty of our own immortal souls, and our purpose for being on earth is to know God and to glorify Him. He is glorified not through our silence, but through our praise and our voices of thanksgiving. God desires praise. He's worthy of all praise. And if you and I won't praise Him, He will turn to others who will give Him the glory and the adoration that He deserves. It's Bible study time again, and I want to continue our studies in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Today we're in verses 12 through 16, so take your Bible, and with the thoughts in mind that I've just mentioned, listen as I read Philippians 2, 12 through 16. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." The word "wherefore" in verse 12 introduces the subject of obedience, closely connected with thanksgiving, because we're told here not to live a life of murmuring and disputing. The subject of obedience is introduced and links it to the previous verses, which we've already studied in Philippians 2, which speak of the obedience of Christ even to the death of the cross. The results of his obedience, among other things, were that he is now exalted to the heights of glory, where every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it was obedience that put Jesus there, and therefore the Christian should regard obedience not as a kind of a chore, but as an evidence of Christ's nature within him. Therefore, we look today first at the practice of every Christian, and then the power, and then the problem, and then the privilege. Paul mentions all of these in Philippians 2, 12 through 16. If you are a believer today, listen carefully, because this is a very crucial passage of Scripture for the days in which we now live. Paul has been saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," a mind of communion, the mind of Christ, and now we see today the mind of consecration. You see, a Christian is someone in whom Jesus Christ lives. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that he was crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lived. But he says, "Not I, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, obedience in the life of a Christian is the evidence that Jesus Christ lives in that professing Christian. When you come to a verse like this one in verse 12, it can be very confusing. Paul says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now even much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The command is clear, but the understanding is far from clear, and confusion arises from differing answers to the question, how can people be saved, justified, forgiven, and receive eternal life? Is it as a reward for their own efforts, or is it as a gift by the grace of God? The idea that a person can earn salvation is very attractive. It speaks to a person's ego. And some people say, "I never accept anything that I haven't earned or deserved." Of course, this is nonsense, because a person didn't earn the gift of life itself, does nothing to deserve life's breath, and is incapable of survival outside the provision of God and the support of society, neither of which he produced. But you see, the Bible insists that man, because of his sinfulness, cannot merit salvation. He may receive it as a gift from the loving heart of God, but that was made possible through the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And this is the clear teaching of Scripture. But work out your own salvation? It does seem to contradict, but there's no problem with this at all when we look at the whole passage. And look at the next verse, verse 13. "It is God which is working in you," or "which worketh in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure." What it therefore means is that this is not for a person unsaved to work out their salvation. This is a verse given to save people. They are to work out what God has already worked in. If God is working in a person, then salvation has already taken place as far as initial experience is concerned. Therefore, the verse does not speak of initial salvation in terms of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God, but of the ongoing experience of salvation that is the product of a right relationship with God. In other words, if you've been saved by the grace of God through faith, and that is the only way a person can be saved, grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you better be obedient to God and work out what God has started within. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, "I am confident of this very thing, that he has who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." And so the practice of every Christian is to work out what God has worked in their life. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is clear on this. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Romans 4, 5 says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So working out what God has worked in is the practice of every Christian. And how are we to do it? With fear and trembling, it says. Literally, it means with a passion to please the Lord, fearing that we might sin or fail to please him. Jim Elliott, one of the five martyred missionaries many years ago in Ecuador, wrote in his Bible at these verses, "There is within a hunger after God, given by God, filled by God. I can be happy when I am conscious that He is doing what He wills to do within. What makes me tremble is that I might allow something else to take the place my God should have. I tremble lest I in any way should offend my eternal lover." The practice of every Christian, then, is to be obedient and working out what God has worked in this wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation, and to do it with fear and trembling. But you say, "I'm not strong enough. I really am not doing very well at working this out." The idea, of course, is like working a mine and getting out of it what God has worked in, or working a field and getting out of it what God has caused it to produce after you've plowed and sown and watered and so on. But notice that the practice of every Christian is followed by the encouragement of the power that every Christian has. What is that power? It is God that is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. The word "working" means to work effectually. It actually literally means energizing. So many of us today are aware of a particular ad for a battery that says it's still going, it's still going. Why? Because it's an energizer. Well, if God is living within you, my friend, His power is energizing your life. And therefore, the Christian life is not you or me trying to live like Jesus, but it is allowing the Lord Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to live within us, to literally energize us. That's why the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to His power that is at work in us, Ephesians 3:20. The two of the most basic needs of an individual Christian are the ability to do the right thing and the desire to do the right thing. And this verse, verse 13, reveals that God gives us both. He works in the believer to produce the will, and He works in the believer to actually accomplish His good pleasure. And of course, His good pleasure is that all should be saved. His good pleasure is that we should be of the same mind, as the previous verses early in chapter 2 said, "Fulfill you my joy, be like-minded, having the same mind, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The good pleasure of God is that which will please and honor and exalt and praise and glorify Him. And He gives us the power to do that. Now we come to the problem of every Christian. And this is in verses 14 and 15. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." The problem of every Christian is murmuring, disputing. Notice that it does not say some things, it says all things. And the word "do" in the Greek means continually. It's a lifetime goal. Now, we live in a crooked and perverse nation or generation. Paul was probably thinking of the quote from Deuteronomy 32:5, which God said of His own people when they had turned away from Him. But in our generation, it is unscrupulous, it is dishonest or crooked, it is perverted, it is depraved or perverse. And they need to see that we are different, because the world around us is always murmuring and complaining and muttering. They never have enough. They're never satisfied. They're never pleased. Everything seems to always be wrong because everybody is so self-centered, and they need to see that Christians are different. Consequently, we are not to murmur or complain. We are to do all things without murmuring and disputing, because murmuring always leads to disputes. You find people in any given church or home or place of work where they're always murmuring, it ends up in disputing. This is displeasing to God. How do I know it? 1 Corinthians 10:10. "Neither murmur ye as some of them, the Israelites also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come." 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11. "Just as God was not pleased with His people in the Old Testament who murmured and complained, so He is not pleased when we do it." We are rather to be those who are people who bring glory and honor to God by being blameless and harmless and without rebuke. No finger of accusation pointed at us because our walk does not match our talk. Now, since we live in the midst, as I mentioned, of a crooked and perverse generation, we need to also let the privilege of every Christian be a part of our life. We have seen in this study so far the practice, the power, the problem, and now I want you to see the privilege of every Christian in this crooked and perverse generation. There are actually four privileges here as we close this study. We are to shine as lights. We are to hold forth the word of life. We are to run as Paul did. We are to labor as Paul did. And then we'll be able to rejoice in the day of Christ that what we did, what we said, was not in vain in the Lord. A man once said, "It's getting so dark in our world today. What's a Christian supposed to do?" Well, he's supposed to shine as a light in the world, verse 14. He's supposed to hold forth the word of life. He's supposed to run and labor for the Lord, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word "hold forth" also has with it the idea of holding fast. And we are not to compromise. We are to hold fast the truth of God's word, and then we are to hold it forth, so that in the day of Christ, we will not have run or labored in vain. You see, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father." And we are to do that. Are you shining, my friend? Are you holding forth the word of life? Are you running the race of life fervently? Are you laboring? Someone has said, "When can you see farthest, at night or in the daytime?" Certainly at night, because you can see stars so far away. And in this night of darkness, my friend, there's never been a greater opportunity for Christians to shine and hold forth the word of life in a dying society. Do it today, my friend. Begin and study these verses and live them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm sure the Lord bless you as we heard from God's Word. Through the month of December, many people start thinking about the claims of Christ and the Lord Jesus as He was a babe in a manger and then grew up to die for our sins and take our place on the cross of Calvary. And if someone would listen to these broadcasts and not receive Christ as their personal Savior, it would be such a terrible thing, because we know the Bible teaches that after death, there are only two places where a person winds up. One is in the presence of Christ in heaven, and the other is that place where there's separation from God in a place called the lake of fire or hell. And so the gospel is really simple. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages or the payment for that sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As you receive Jesus Christ in your heart, you become a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I pray that you'd bow your head and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life right now if you've never done that before. Don't forget to ask for your copy of The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. I know you'll enjoy that booklet. You can get it by writing Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010 at Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also contact our mission or Canada's National Bible Hour through our website at www.missiongo.org. That's www.missiongo.org. May the Lord bless you through this holiday season, and may be drawn close to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.